to the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts, chapter 2. As we continue our study through and stand with me, we're going to pick up at verse 42. As you are, one other announcement. This Wednesday, and as we have done for many years now, this Wednesday is our Good Friday service, what we would call Good Friday, as seven of our leaders, our elders, will be presenting the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, an evening of worship and reflection. And it's always such a blessing to go back and visit those and just hear the heart of our Savior there on the cross. Now, after this year, following that, we have plans. We're going to have the sanctuary, the carpet cleaned on Thursday. So, ladies and gentlemen, but guys, if you're not normally a Wednesday attender but can be this Wednesday, we're taking out everything other than the sound, but all these pews are coming out. It's not that there's only four bolts. It's not that big of a deal. We just need some strength to make this happen and get it into the fellowship hall. So, if you can be there for Wednesday, first and foremost, obviously, to worship our Savior, and then to help out afterwards to make quick work of clearing this out Thursday. The carpets will be cleaned for our Easter Sunday service, okay? Any questions, you can talk to me or Clayton, Dave, anybody, but it would be greatly appreciated. All right, verse 42 of chapter 2 of the Acts. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We know where two or more have gathered in your name. There you are in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, that our minds would be attentive, our hearts would be open to receive from your truth. Lord, our desire as a body of believers is to be in your perfect will. Lord, help us to not make your institution, your church, anything more than what you desired it to be. Lord, because in its simplicity, it's perfect. I pray that your word would ring true in these walls, Lord. And Lord, where we have turned our eyes, Lord, that in areas that are not of you, I pray that you would just draw them back to you. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd pour him out upon us right now. Spirit, move amongst your people. And bless this time as we have opened your word, we have read it, and now, Lord, we desire to hear from it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. It's amazing, you know, just as going back through the Acts, reading about the early church, how the church started, what God desired his church to be, and to a great extent, what we as man have made it into. And, you know, just how we can get sidetracked and do things in our own power, make things of more importance than what God had originally intended them to be. And God's even working on my heart and my mind and calling me back to the roots of the church, the roots of how he started it and the power with which he started it. And here in chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It reads, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, and they continued steadfastly in prayers. This was a way of life for them. And so we see here these 4 points. Imagine the first day of the birth of the church as the disciples had waited with anticipation. Since they had seen Jesus ascend into the clouds, all that was left was the promise of the Father, that which Jesus had told them would come and pour, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. It must have been maybe unsettling, a lot of anticipation, some anxiety. What could this be? You know, Jesus certainly thought it was a big deal, so the apostles were probably wondering how big of a deal it really was. As they were all in one place and were told and of one accord, the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And it's something like tongues of fire, a rushing wind, a mighty rushing wind came blowing through. And as they began to speak, each one of them spoke in a different tongue, we're told. Amazing. Tongues or languages that were heard by different men and women from all over the world. They heard coming from the disciples as the Holy Spirit is baptizing them, the wonderful works of God. As these men are praising the Lord for the things that they had witnessed themselves. And John tells us, those that we have seen, that which we have touched, that which we observed and heard. And they started sharing all these amazing things. And as these devout men, it says, hear these wonderful works being proclaimed in their own languages, yet it was Galileans, all of these simple men, so to speak, that were speaking in other languages. We see here, first, that the disciples, and we talked about it last week in these first two chapters of Acts, the disciples had received their mission. It was to be witnesses and to make disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so they were given the mission. Secondly, we see the method. It was singular and it was spectacular. It was like nothing that had ever happened in the history of the world. The method, they would find out, was that they would receive power as the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that Holy Spirit came upon them, we're told, to be witnesses, to proclaim the good news, to bring back to remembrance all those things that God had said to them and taught them. They were to be wholly dependent upon that promise of the Father. The method of the gospel, of the ministry of the church, is wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. Yet we as men continue to try and take things upon ourselves and do things in our own power and of our own knowledge and in our own ways. We're not immune from it even here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. And we need to be careful of those things. And as they were filled, they began to witness of the glorious things that they had seen and heard, touched, in the life of their Savior. Thirdly, the message. So they were given the mission, their method. The message was simple. It was to share the love of Jesus Christ to a fallen world, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that he became sin for us. We know the simplicity of the gospel is that he died and he was buried and rose again. Yet the grave could not keep him. It was nothing more than an opportunity for Christ to minister as Jesus went to Abraham's bosom and told all of those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness that he had come. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." They had looked forward to the coming of Messiah, and he would go down and tell them at that point that they had realized that hope. Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the first message of the foundation of Christian doctrine, the first message of the foundation of the church, that Jesus died, or he lived, really, he started out living. He lived and he died, he was buried and he rose again. And that God has exalted him to the right hand, to his own right hand, as Lord and Christ. The beginning of the apostles' doctrine was delivered that day on Pentecost. We must note here that from the inception of the church, the Word of God has always had center stage. When Peter began to speak, listen, they didn't cease forever, but when Peter began to speak, we have to notice that the tongue ceased. There were no miraculous signs that interrupted the preaching of the gospel. If you go through Acts, you will see that there are miraculous signs. There are other manifestations of the tongues as people received the Holy Spirit, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they did not manifest themselves while the Word of God was going forth. And as Peter preached the truth about Jesus, the truths about Jesus being supported by the words of the prophets, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." It is exactly what Jesus had taught them. For 40 days he was with them, and he confirmed what they had witnessed while the disciples were with Jesus. As he took them, we're told, from Moses through all of the prophets and all of the Psalms, and spoke to them of how every one of them were pointing to him and had were concerning him. And so these things were coming back to remembrance. The message, we're told, touched the hearts of about 3,000 people that very day. They believed on the name of Jesus Christ and they were saved. Remember, the mission was to be witnesses. The desired result of which would be conversions, those who would hear the truth of the message and give their lives to Jesus Christ. But there was also another part of the mission, and that was to make disciples, to continue to teach so we all can grow to maturity in the knowledge and of the wisdom of Jesus Christ and of his word. And here is how the church is to do that. It's laid out for us very simply. The Lord gave us the model for his church, his desire for the activities that go on within the church. And so it says, first, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, doctrine quite simply means teaching or instruction. This is the apostles' teaching. They were diligent to continue teaching to those first 3,000 believers as they had shared the gospel and they came to a saving knowledge. There was a desire to hear more and learn more about the truths of Scripture and what they had been told. There was an earnestness, that is, the steadfastness, to know more about Jesus and what the Scriptures had to say about him and God's plan of redemption. Many of us can remember back to when we heard the truth and our heart was open to it. We gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and that hunger and that thirst for the Word, and hopefully that hasn't been quenched in any of our lives. But you remember when it was just, you couldn't get enough of it. You couldn't put the Word of God down. You couldn't wait to go and hear the Word of God read and taught, sharing it with other friends. And today, we're blessed to have the apostles' doctrine recorded for us in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, John, Jude, James, the writer of Hebrews, whoever you want it to be. The Holy Spirit inspired all of them anyways. But we have it, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give instruction for the church. And notice of the activities of the church that the teaching of the Word of God comes first. And as we look at God's model for the church, we must note that this: the mission of the church has not changed. It is to preach the gospel, to be witnesses and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And for some of us, for those of us here today, we're not in Jerusalem, but we are in Troy, and it starts in our homes. It goes to our communities and our workplaces, to our extended families, wherever the Lord may send us. The mission of the church has not changed. The method by which the church operates has not changed. It is still through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the message has not changed. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It has not changed. There is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved than that of Jesus Christ. It is the same message that we preach and that we take to the world. And as the apostles and the disciples gathered together, they taught the scriptures. If you want, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll probably be in it for a couple of minutes. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And this is a verse that Pastor Chuck, as God moved upon his life and he began the work at Calvary Chapel, one that he cites in the beginning of that work. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so each has had their place, the prophets and apostles, evangelists. We still see that the gift of evangelism. We know that Paul told Timothy to fulfill his calling of evangelism, to preach the gospel to those, and then pastors and teachers. I've been called to be a pastor and teacher. Really, my heart, and I want you to know my heart, I've talked to the guys about this, I just want to be a shepherd. Just as Jesus had gone to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you, Lord." Then he said, "Tend my sheep and feed my sheep and love my sheep." And that's my heart. And the only way that I really know how to do that is by teaching you God's truth whenever we come together, to teach you about His love and His grace and His mercy. And so the Lord Himself has given ministries to some, and we see here, first of all, for the equipping of the saints. We teach for education. Many of us who have had children, what do we send them to school for? Hopefully, in order to prepare them or equip them for their adult lives, to be able to function in this big, wide world. Isn't that why we send them? To read the basics of to learn the basics of reading and writing and arithmetic, right? We learned it without an A. Now, you know, I'm not going to get into a discussion of, you know, what they're being taught today. A lot of shortcuts being taught today. But we sent them so that they would be prepared or equipped to be able to face the world that was ahead of them. And so, too, we teach God's Word to equip and to educate disciples for how they are to live as Christians in this world. How to be in the world, but not of the world. not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind as we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, and the Word of God washes us, washes our minds, washes our hearts, convicts our hearts. And so, for the equipping of the saints, we teach for education. Secondly, for the work of the ministry, we teach for proliferation. The mission, as I said, is the same. We're to be witnesses and to make disciples, the work of the ministry. It has been said that sheep beget sheep. The idea that we are all called to a life of evangelism, to share the good news with other people that we come in contact with. We all have a testimony. We all have a story. The problem that we have is we don't ever think it's good enough, that it's ever spectacular enough. You ever notice that? We trick ourselves out of talking to people because we don't think, you know, that our conversion was as great as, you know, that person's or whatever. The truth of the matter is that Jesus saves. That's all that they need to know, and how much they love him, or he loves them. But sheep beget sheep. And studying God's word makes us more effective witnesses as we become more like him and learn more about him. As we grow deeper in his love and his grace and mercy and understand those things, we can then share it with other people who are hopefully prepared to hear that message. And discipleship is not just for pastors. How many of you think that it's the pastor's responsibility to disciple the flock? You can be honest. You're all very, no brave. Or you're very well versed in the scriptures. Praise God. But as one grows in their own walk with God, you have an obligation to pour into the lives of others. There are many who are just coming to the saving knowledge of Christ. They're just starting out in their faith. They need older brothers and older sisters to come alongside and to help them along the way, to show them the pitfalls, to encourage them. You see, sheep beget sheep. We witness and we share our hope in Jesus Christ with others, but disciples disciple. We help others to grow in their faith. It is a responsibility for all of us. I still have much to learn from all of you, just as you have to learn from me. Thirdly, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. We teach for edification. The word edification is the building up. It literally speaks of a structure or structure. And if you go to the root, it speaks of the family home. And so what we have here, the edifying or the building up, the bringing together as a family, the Word of God builds us up by bringing us together. That's one of the powers and the beauties of the Word of God. You see, back in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 4, Paul writes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look, this is what we need to focus on, and this is what brings us into unity in a bond of peace, that we believe that there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I don't care, sprinkle, dunking. We dunk, but there's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if we believe what the Word of God says and rest upon that, we can. It will bring us together in unity as we study the Word of God in agreement with what He says is important. And so we have the edification of the body of Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 4 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Did you know that the simple will of, now there's a will for God and a will for life, but you know Scripture says the will of God is? Anybody? To believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. The will of God is for you to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it starts there, so that we all come to knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then to grow and mature in him. And so we come together and we teach for this edification, for this building up, to encourage one another through oneness of heart and oneness of mind. And that oneness comes from God's word, that which was inspired by his Holy Spirit. So we have this understanding of structure. But structure, we need to, you know, the reason why people have homes is not only for that feeling of family and oneness. It's also speaks of protection. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning of craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, knit together, but by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Today, all of the error in the church is due to a departure from this. It's due to a departure from the Word of God. A lack of discerning of the truth. Paul and Peter, many of the apostles, warned us of this happening. Acts 20:29, starting at 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We need to be in the Word of God, searching the Word of God, seeking the truth of God. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, Paul writing to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It's happening all around us today. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. I'll tell you, a lie that's being spoken in hypocrisy is that Allah and Jehovah God are the same God. That's a lie spoken in hypocrisy. Another one that's very popular, Judaism, Islam, Jesus, all the same. If you have a coexist bumper on your sticker on your car, get rid of it, because that's the mantra of the coexist movement. And we see it happening everywhere. Peter even says in his second letter in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." The emerging church has all kinds of crazy teachings that denies the death of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of the world, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. They consider a father sending his son to the cross as cosmic child abuse. Just horrific things. They're denying the Lord who bought them. "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." And then Jude verses 3 and 4, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly." They were continuing steadfastly. This is to contend steadfastly, that same idea of an earnestness, of what we're going after. He says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The word of God is timeless. It is unchanging. We will not believe the lie that we cannot trust the translation that we have before us today, as if the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing could not inspire the translation and then speak it into our lives. But it was delivered once for all to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The way some men act and speak at pulpits, sometimes it just breaks my heart. And so, because of this and these warnings, and those aren't the only ones, at Calvary Chapel, we put great emphasis on the teaching of God's Word, every bit of it, from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. For equipping and education, for the work and proliferation, and for the edification of the body and its protection. That's why we teach the Word of God, every word of it. Not too long ago, I remember reading a blog. I err sometimes in going back to them. I call them the blogs of the malcontents. Any of you ever been on that? You notice how most blogs turn into a bunch of malcontention, especially when it's concerning the church and what's going on in the church today. One person posted that in Calvary Chapel, the Bible has replaced the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. Yeah, I thought that was a dumb statement too. You know, in my mind, because the Word of God is the second person of the Trinity, we have not replaced any person of the Trinity, you know. In fact, we have exalted the Word rightfully. God holds His Word above even His own name, Scripture says, and so should we. And in that, we honor the Holy Spirit of God, who every time we open it, we read it, and we teach it together. The Holy Spirit is present to minister its truth to its people. So we first see that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first in the list, why we hold it as most important. Secondly, the first church members also continued steadfastly in fellowship. I think we've got a pretty good handle on that here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. It's koinonia. It means communion or communication. It is in fellowship that we encourage, exhort, and edify one another in Christ and in our walk of faith. We're to be building one another up in that. J. Vernon McGee. I wish I could speak with a southern drawl, but every one of you that have ever heard J. Vernon McGee speak will hear it just as he says it. Says that fellowship is Christ-centered or it is not real fellowship. It is building one another up and sharpening one another in the faith. That is why it is called a fellowship of believers. You know, we often ask, and I think that we ask in error, that question of where others go to church. The church is not something that is gone to or attended. The church is the actual body of Christ, made up of all true born-again believers all over the world. The question we should be asking is, where do you have fellowship? Because when we come together, that's what we should be doing. We should be having fellowship and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And enjoy the donuts, enjoy the coffee, enjoy what David Wayne makes with nuts in it that I won't eat every week. Enjoy that, but that's not what fellowship is. Is Jesus the center of the communication and the relationships that are being built when we come together? Thirdly, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. which I believe was a twofold activity even then. Just as Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, remember, he desired to share that last Passover meal with them. He was sharing a meal. He was breaking bread with them. But within that sharing of the meal, he used it as a greater example of what he was about to do with them as he would take the bread and the cup and explain that he was about to sacrifice himself for them and that the blood that he would shed would be of a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. But it was twofold. There was a real meal being shared and enjoyed, and one that was to be perpetuated throughout the history of the church that we do in remembrance of him. Remember, Paul had to address the Corinthians. You know, some guys showing up drunk to they would get together with what they called the love feast. Some guys showing up drunk, the people that were rich, that should have been bringing what they had to share with the people that had less. They were taking, you know, preference and going to the front of the line, making everybody wait, and thus those that didn't have much were getting the crumbs and weren't getting the best. And Paul had to exhort them. But it was called the love feast. It was incorporated the Lord's Supper, because after he exhorts them, he goes right to the Lord's Supper and talks about that which had been given to him that he would share with them. But our potluck is really just a reflection of that love feast that the early church would come together and partake in, where we share with one another, giving preference to one another, that which God has blessed us with, to bless one another. And the reality of it is, as often as we come together, we do this in remembrance of him. When you go to a meal with another believer, as you break bread and you drink, it doesn't have to be leavened or unleavened bread and wine. It can be, you know, I hope you're not getting together for the brew and whatever you and all the other craziness that the church is doing. But whether it's orange juice or milk, as you break bread, as you drink of a cup together at a table, true fellowship, true communion is remembering what Jesus Christ has done. Eating tacos with Pete and Jeff yesterday. It was a time of communion, remembering what Jesus Christ had done. It was a beautiful time of fellowship. And so we need to remember that thing. It was, we break bread together and we should share with one another and enjoy that. And they continued steadfastly in prayer. And we know about prayer. We come up with excuses not to pray as often as we should. But Jesus' life was an example of prayer. He was constantly getting on the disciples about praying. Instead, they wanted to sleep. I've got to be honest. There are times that I should be praying when I am napping or going to sleep. I understand what they've struggled with. But all four of these activities, listen, are aspects of our worship of our Lord and Savior. At Calvary Chapel, we devote time at the beginning of our worship service to praise the Lord. It's a form of prayer. A time where we prepare our hearts to receive God's word. As Clayton said today, what a beautiful time to prepare our hearts to come before the Lord in expectation and prepare our hearts for what he wants to tell us through his word. That's what that time is. And I joke around with people, you know, sometimes we operate on Calvary Chapel time. I'm from California. I understand, you know, the church starts when you walk, fellowship starts when you walk through the door. Yeah, that's fine. You know, I can't remember who it was, used to come and ask if the warm-up music was still going. It's not warm-up music. It's praise. It's a time to prepare our hearts. So important to receive God's word. And it is important here. We have times of corporate prayer before services. On Sundays and Wednesdays before our services, people will get together in prayer. One Sunday evening, a month after potluck. That Sunday we come together in a corporate prayer. We have women's prayer now every other Thursday opposite the women's Bible study. Women that come and get together and pray. Thank you for the prayer warriors that get together and do that. We have men's prayer breakfast one Saturday a month. There are opportunities to come together in corporate prayer, and I think it's important that if we can, that we get together and do those things. Prayer is the activity in which our hearts are brought into line with the Lord's, not a time where we try and bring the Lord's heart into line with ours. We can petition, but God will always answer rightly. He always answers, and he always answers rightly, not according to what we believe is right, but what God knows is best for us. But it's so important that we spend that time in prayer with him. In verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, that awe of what God was doing. I think that there should be a healthy, respectful awe of what's going on in the church today. I don't know that that's always true. But when we are focused on the right things, when we are truly being led by the Holy Spirit of God and following what God has desired for his church, then the result is going to be a fear will come upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and we see the Lord still working through different things. We've talked about that and gone over everything decently in order, but the Holy Spirit still moves and works through his people. As the word of God goes out and we submit ourselves to him, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. There was an excitement of what God was doing at Pentecost in Jerusalem. They had all things in common. They did not have all things in commune. I just tired ad nauseum these people that try and convince, the church that Jesus was a communist and a socialist and just ridiculous. The early church was made up of communists, not communists. And what had happened was 3,000 people, that first time Peter starts preaching the gospel, 3,000 people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to stay. Remember, most of them had come from all different areas. A lot of them had traveled a long distance, heard the gospel. And so what the Christians and disciples did that were in Jerusalem there started basically selling goods and possessions so that those who had traveled would not have to leave but could stay and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and learning more of this amazing message that they had just received. They wanted to know more about Jesus, the works of Jesus, what the disciples, now apostles, had seen as they were with them for those 3.5 years. And so the people that lived in Jerusalem were providing for the needs of those so that they didn't have to travel back right away, but they could stay and learn. What a beautiful picture. Not communism. Communism. That's pretty good. And so they provided for each and every one. There's a story that is told that a number of years ago in London's Hyde Park, where free speech is the order of the day, a communist took the podium, pointed to an impoverished elderly gentleman, in the crowd and said, "When the communists are in charge, they will put a new suit on that old man." And a pastor in the audience responded, "When Christ is in charge, he'll put a new man in that old suit." Amen. Some liberal theologians today want the world to believe that Jesus came to make a political statement. And that's a lie. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me. And the early Christians held their own faith above their possessions. What they had were a means to support the ministry that Jesus had started there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. And it says, so continuing daily, they went daily with one. We're to have a daily walk with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we all get together, you know, in fellowship. Not everybody can do that. That's not what it's talking about. They were able to because the temple was right there, and they were with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Social engineers were not adding to the church daily those that were being saved. Secular humanists were not adding daily to those. Do you see what I'm saying? We've got it. We're heading in a direction that we should not be heading, and God is turning us back to where it all started. What is church growth? It is realized through the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers, what we just saw. Part of church growth is believers in Christ growing and maturing in their knowledge of Him. That's what we're doing here today, together. That's church growth. And it's done by the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of His Word. There is also a church growth that the Scripture says is the Lord adding to the church daily those being saved. Not gathering in buildings, but He adds to the church those who have put their faith in Christ, and that's all over the world. We get so caught up and worried about, is God adding to the church daily? And we, you know what I'm saying? And it becomes a numbers game. That's His department. We're called to model and to be the example of what Christ desired for His church. To present the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, to live it, to come together and share it one with another, to grow together in it, so that those coming in can be added as the Lord opens their hearts and they receive the truth of the gospel. So let's be the church that God intended the church to be, and let's let Jesus be Lord and Christ as God has made Him to be. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your Word. Lord, we know that it's only by Your Word, Your truth, the gospel, that man can come to a saving knowledge of You. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our wisdom. It's not by our schemes and programs. But it's by our obedience of opening Your Word together and being in fellowship, Lord, communing one with another and with You, praising You, being in prayer, Lord, that our life is a daily sacrifice. It's our reasonable service, Paul said, to give You that which You have given us on a daily basis, and that's eternal life, Lord, just our breath, to praise You. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know You, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit and the truth of Your Word, that, Lord, if anybody doesn't know You, that they would know how much You love them, that You came and You died for them because You want to be with them for eternity. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if anybody here feels that prompting of the Spirit to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, you know that there's a emptiness inside that God wants to fill. He wants to come into you this morning. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. You want to pray for salvation, to know that the God of all creation wants to have fellowship with you and add you to His church. If you want that, I want to pray with you. Raise your hand. Anybody this morning? Then, Lord, I pray for Your body, the fellowship of believers. Lord, that You would Pour out your Spirit afresh, even now, that give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, to grow together in our knowledge of you. Lord, that would just fan the flame in our lives, to not only, Lord, to grow deeper in love with you, but Lord, to be witnesses to those who need to hear about you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this place and your people. And I pray that as we go out praising you, Lord, that you would be blessed by the fruit of our lips. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?